The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. Before I get into the message, I do want to say two words of thank you. Number one, I want to say a big thank you to Brian Arnett for his message last week. It was a very, very good message on all things new. If you didn't hear that, it is on our website. You can go to our website and listen to that. The young man handles the word well. Amen. And so thank you, Brian, for your faithfulness in handling the word. I also want to say a big thank you. And this is to far too many people to mention. There were at least a dozen people. There were just a few phone calls made yesterday, members of the praise team getting this set up, getting chairs from over there, over here. A number of things happened yesterday to make this possible. And so to everyone who came out just hardly a word to you, and you were like, oh, sure, I'll be there in a moment, and you were. So thank you very much. That's what it means to be the body of Christ, and thank you for responding as you did to make this possible today. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. I don't have an introduction this morning. I want to jump right into the text. And so if you would follow with me, I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. Are you there? Say amen. All right. Verses 1 through 7. Paul writes, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity now to open your word, to hear from you through your word. Lord, we know that it's in the hearing of your word that disciples are made. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, as we talk about the subject of gospel multiplication, that we would understand this morning the importance of this time together. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak through me. I pray, Father, for each one of us, myself included, that we would have ears to hear what you're going to say to us through your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just a word on the sermon today. It's going to be very heavy on cross-references today. I don't want you to think you have to try to flip and catch up with every cross-reference. I will tell you, every time when I'm giving you a cross-reference, I will give you the text. And if you would like to check behind me, I would be encouraged for you to do so for your homework this afternoon, to go back and look and see these passages that I'm looking at. But I'm not going to give you time to turn to everyone, because we're very heavy on cross-references today, okay? So Paul begins this chapter 2, with that phrase, "You then, my child." Or depending on what translation you're reading from, you might have, "You therefore, my son." And so that little word "then" or "therefore," whatever the case may be, depending on your translation, what Paul is doing is he's saying, hey, there are other important things that I've talked about, and so I'm referring back to that by saying "then" or "therefore." And so before we begin our text this morning, I think it would be helpful for us to have a little bit of a background of what's happening. It's rarely a good idea to just parachute into a text and try to understand it, because we're likely to understand it out of context. And so it's helpful and it's important that we always understand the context in which something is written. Now, so first, just a broader context about the book 2 Timothy, or more appropriately, the letter 2 Timothy. We already know, just by the title of the letter, it's his second letter to Timothy. But we don't know just from the title. This is the last letter that we have that Paul wrote. He's writing this shortly before his death. according to church tradition, Paul is going to be martyred for his faith. We have no record of it in Scripture as to exactly how Paul died, but again, according to church tradition, the Roman Emperor Nero had Paul beheaded. And so that's how Paul dies in the mid-60s A.D. is how he dies. And so he's writing this letter shortly before his death. He's writing to somebody he considers to be his son. Now, Timothy isn't his biological son, and not in a biological sense, okay? But Timothy is Paul's spiritual son. Paul served as a spiritual father, a spiritual mentor to Timothy. And so this is a letter written, a tender letter, if you will, written as a father writing to a son in what he undoubtedly knew was going to be his last letter that he writes to Timothy. So it gives you a little sense, if you will, of the letter, of how he's writing that. So that's the background on the letter. But now I want us to see, why did he say you then? What you therefore? What's the context, if you will, of this passage? And so to do that, there's no better way to do that than to read a little bit more Scripture. So we're going to back up to the beginning of the book. It's only 18 verses. And so I'm going to read chapter 1 for us so we can get the context. And as I read chapter 1, I'm going to stop occasionally and do some explaining of what's happening. So back up with me all the way to the beginning of the book, verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. Now, I want to just first stop right here for just a moment. Timothy learned his faith from his grandmother and from his mother. I know oftentimes young people will think, the faith of my parents, it's awfully boring. It's old-fashioned. It's too simple. It's not intellectual enough. And so I would just want... So oftentimes young people will want to venture on their way and say they want to discover their own faith. Well, let me speak to the young people right now. Young people, understand this. Do not abandon the faith of your mother, of your grandmother. They have taught you good things. They have taught you good things. Don't abandon that faith. There's a bedrock there. Some of you will get off to college and you're going to be introduced to all new kinds of ideas. You're going to think, this is all wonderfully intellectually stimulating, and you think of Christianity as not so stimulating. Well, that just goes to say something about your own intellect if you don't think Christianity is stimulating. Christianity is wonderfully stimulating. And so I want to encourage you not to discard the faith of your parents and to understand that they have, through years of experience, understood why they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So first word, Timothy is following the faith because of his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Stop just a moment again here. This theme of sharing and suffering, that same word, by the way, is going to show up again in chapter 2. Very important word here. I want you to think about, when you think of the Christian life, this theme of suffering is all through the Christian life. And when you think of the Christian life, I want you to think, is the Christian life, is it more like a cruise ship? I know some of you like to cruise. Is the Christian life more like a cruise ship, or is the Christian life more like a battleship? And friends, I want to tell you, the Christian life is more of a battleship than a cruise ship. Okay? Understand that we are at war as Christians, and there will be suffering in this war. Let me continue on. Where was I? Somebody. Shall I just start in verse 9? Thank you very much. I'm glad you guys are paying attention. That's why I did that, really. I knew where I was at. I just wanted to see if you guys were following me. Verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I, here's that word again, suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Friends, that phrase, again, that's an important phrase, this pattern, follow this pattern of sound words. He's referring to Scripture there. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. They've turned away. Friends, not everybody is going to be super excited that you're on a Christian journey. Okay? Not everybody's going to go, woohoo, let me follow you there. Not everybody's going to be there. Phygellus and Hermogenes turned away from Paul. May the Lord, but then he says in verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy on the household Onesiphorus, for he has refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy on the day of the Lord, or on the day from the Lord on that day, excuse me. And you know well the service he rendered at Ephesus. Now that's the context, okay? This is chapter 1. In all of that context, people are arguing against him, people wanting to work for him. In all that context, Paul says, now you then, and I want to make from this text, from these seven verses, I want to make four points this morning, very brief points, all of them in the form of a question. Okay? They're all in the form of a question. First question is, what is disciple-making? What is disciple-making? Look in there, chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is that theme that I referred to in chapter 1 in verse 13, where Paul says, follow the pattern of sound words. What you have heard of me, this pattern of sound words, I want you also to follow that pattern. And then Paul says that we are to entrust these things to faithful men. Friends, that word entrust there, it's a word of command given to us. It's not an optional extra in the Christian life. It's what we are commanded to do, to entrust these things to faithful men. Friends, I'm convinced that sometimes we make disciple-making harder than it needs to be, or more complicated than it needs to be. We have charts and graphs and this and that, and this points to that, and this points to that. And if you go through this process, and you take these six classes, at the end of these six classes, you're going to be a disciple. Well, none of that's in the Bible, friends. The Bible refers simply to discipleship as this life-on-life process. We have a group meeting here where we're talking about this. It's the Vine Project. You've heard about this before. You'll hear about it more in the future. But we've been talking about what does it mean and how can we better, as a church, understand this process and live out this process of disciple-making. And we came up with this wonderfully complicated sentence. I'm a part of this group. Listen, it's wonderfully true, but it's a bit complicated. Disciple-making is a prayerful work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which is accomplished as God's people work through a life-on-life process whereby we serve one another by helping each other progress toward Christ's likeness, moving from spiritual darkness through spiritual infancy toward spiritual maturity to reproduce our lives. Now, every word of that is true. It's a good sentence, but let me boil that down, but let me summarize. Disciple-making is telling other people, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what disciple-making is. That video, that's the reason I showed the video. I know you've seen some of you have seen that video before. You want to know what it means to follow Christ? Watch me. That's what it means. Be imitators of me. Paul writes this, and here to go into some of my cross-references. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have had countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. That word, to be an imitator, Paul uses it several times as you're about to find out. It's a word that from which we get our English word, to mimic. That when we mimic somebody, that's the word that Paul's using here. To mimic one, he's saying, mimic me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that, listen, you became imitators of Him, He says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You imitated me, Paul, so that you then became an example to others, so that others could now imitate you. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we don't have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Now, unless you think Paul's the only one on the imitation kick, Hebrews. Some people would argue that Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't think so, but that's an argument for another day. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And one final reference in this point, Hebrews 13, 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And that's what that Watch Me video is all about. You want to know what it is to follow Christ? Watch me. That's what it is to make disciples. Now, some of you might think right away, you might think, well, Pastor, you don't know my life. My life isn't worthy of imitation. Two responses to that. First, if you're living in unconfessed, unrepentant sin, then yes, you are right. Your life isn't right now worthy of imitation. So what do you need to do? You need to turn from your sin, confess your sin, you need to repent. That's what Christians do when we sin. So second, if you mean by saying my life isn't worthy of imitation, if you mean, well, I still sin, Pastor, well then, hey, welcome to the club. Because there's not a person in this room who doesn't sin. We all sin. We will all continue to sin. Paul was a sinner. Paul, in his letter, said, I still have... He said, I'm not there yet, but I press on. Paul was looking for that day. But nevertheless, Paul more than a half a dozen times writes and tells people, imitate me. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying there is when you look at my life and you see that in my life I'm following Christ, imitate those things. But when you look at my life and you see that, oh, he's gone, he's in left field now, he's not following Christ, don't imitate those things. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You see, friends, the goal for all of us is that our lives will look more and more like Jesus down the road than it does now. A year from now, your life ought to be more like Jesus than it is today. Amen? Disciple-making is about laying open the Word of God and walking together with somebody and saying, watch me. That's all it is. Don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. That's point number one. Point number two. How does disciple-making happen? Well, friends, it happens through the spiritual strength that God gives us. Look there in verse 1. Paul says, you then, my child, be strengthened. It's a word of command again. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Friends, we don't make disciples in our own strength. We can't give people what we don't have. And so we need to regularly remind ourselves of the gospel. We need to regularly read the gospel, meditate on the gospel. We need to share the gospel. You see, friends, we need to know who we are in Christ, and we need to know what Christ expects from us. So what does Christ expect from us? Well, in our worship center back there, we have this verse plastered on the wall. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then notice these words, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says that we're to teach others what He has taught us, what He has commanded us. We're to take that and teach that to others. Jesus, I've often told you this, if time travel were possible, I'd go to any place in history. I would go to Luke chapter 24 without a second thought. This is where Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. That's 100% where I'd go. I would go right there. And this is what He says during that time. This is Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. He said to them, these are my words that I spoke with you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, friends, that's the whole Old Testament is what He's saying. Everything written about me in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. And then He opened their minds, notice this, to understand the Scriptures. So He wanted to teach Cleopas, we know one of their names, and the other one, we don't know his name. He wanted to teach them, this is what it is, this is what it means to follow me. And He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures, that thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You see, Christ expects us to be people with an open book, ready to share His Word. And if we're to follow His example in making disciples, then we need to be people who share the Word of God with others. Acts 14, verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel, that's, by the way, that's more than what I'm doing here today, friends. It certainly includes this type of preaching, but the word simply means to proclaim. It's something you can do in your workplace. It's something you can do in your school students. It's something you can do with your neighbors when you preach. It's a proclamation that's happening. And so when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples greatly multiplied. Acts 12, 24. The word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 13, verse 49, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Acts 19, verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Do you get the picture? You think in that time of rapid growth, when the gospel was spreading throughout the entire Mediterranean region, what was happening? The word of God was spreading throughout the entire region. It wasn't somebody saying, hey, I got a great idea. Well, it was somebody saying, I got a great idea. The great idea was, well, let's allow the Word of God to spread throughout this region, and that's how disciples are made. You see, the making of disciples is ultimately God's work. But God's pattern, the way that God accomplishes that, is that as His disciples, as we are prayerfully dependent on the Holy Spirit, and we persevere and proclaiming His Word into people's hearts. And so if we're going to be disciple makers, then we ourselves must be a people who are thoroughly saturated in prayer and with God's Word. That's how disciple making happens, friends. That's how it happens. Point number three. Are there obstacles toward disciple making? Yeah. There are plenty of obstacles. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Share in the suffering. The word suffer appears a lot in the New Testament. Over 300 times in the New Testament. Okay, it's not including Old Testament. 300 times in the New Testament. 7 times in this is only 4 chapters, 2 Timothy, it's only 4 chapters. 7 times Paul talks about suffering in this chapter. You see, Paul himself was a man acquainted with suffering. I would say he was probably more than just acquainted with suffering. Listen to Paul's own autobiography. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 29. Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. Okay, they believed 40 lashes was enough to kill a man, and you weren't allowed to kill a man by beating him, and so they would do only 39 lashes so that you wouldn't kill him, but take him right to the point of death. 5 times I received from the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's not legal marijuana, by the way. That's stoned with rocks, okay? Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. Paul knew something of suffering, friends. He knew something of suffering. The word that Paul uses here in 2 Timothy, to share the suffering, it's a special Greek word, that one there in verse 3, to share in the suffering. It's only used twice in the entire New Testament, both of them right here in 2 Timothy. The other one was in chapter 1, verse 8, that I read for you earlier. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoners, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That word to share there, it means to share in the same suffering together. It's not to say you have your little suffering and you have your little suffering and I have my suffering. No, it's to share in that same suffering together. It's to suffer misfortune for somebody. And Paul uses it in conjunction with that illustration or the analogy of a soldier. Again, Christianity, it's more of a battleship, friends, than it is a cruise ship. If you have the idea that, you know, the Christian life is supposed to be easy, well, friends, rid that idea out of your mind. The Christian life is not meant to be easy, nor is disciple-making meant to be easy. It's not. It's infinitely worth it. But it's not easy. My mom taught me this saying. She said to me all when I was growing up, nothing worthwhile in life is ever easy. I don't know where she got it from. Perhaps she got it from this individual. Read this quote. Nothing in the world is worth having or worth doing unless it means effort, pain, difficulty. I have never in my life envied a human being who led an easy life. I have envied a great many people who led difficult lives and led them well. That was said by a former U.S. president, by the way. Anybody, any takers on who said that? Any takers? No? Reagan? No, before Reagan. Which Roosevelt? Yep, Teddy Roosevelt. Okay? Teddy Roosevelt said that. There are going to be obstacles, friends, in disciple-making. It's not going to be easy, but it is going to be worth it. That's point number 3. Point number 4. Who should participate in disciple-making? Well, the answer to that is frankly, all Christians. But specifically, all Christians who recognize the weight of disciple making. Those, in other words, who recognize what's at stake. I want you to look at verse 7 with me. There are four words of command, by the way, in this passage. That's how I framed my outline today. There are four words of command. This is the fourth word of command to us. Paul says in verse 7, think over what I say. It's a word of command there, to think over these things. Not only is it a word of command, it's a present tense word of command, which is something that's something we should be habitually doing. We should keep on thinking over these things. Don't take these things lightly. Friends, there's the weight of glory here. There's the weight of eternity here. You see, through disciple-making, God is rescuing sinners from hell. All right? There's that weight of glory here. I've had the privilege over the last couple months to spend some time with a young man here at PHBC. We go out for breakfast every other week, and we're reading from the Gospel of Mark together. The young man wasn't a Christian, but I was gracious that he was open to sitting down with me over breakfast and reading the Word of God together. And so what a wonderful thing. One day we were sitting at a breakfast establishment in Waldorf, and he started telling me a story. He'd gone on an errand the night before and evidently came upon a crime scene or something where somebody just a matter of an hour ago or so, somebody had died right in that spot. And as he began to mention that, knowing he wasn't a Christian, I began to press in on him to know, knowing the weight of eternity, friends, that is waiting for all of us, began to press in on him. Are you ready? If next week that crime scene and you were the one who was in the middle of that crime scene and your life was over, would you be ready to reach eternity? And I pressed, and friends, when I press hard in that situation, I pressed hard and I pleaded with him and begged with him there at breakfast to receive Christ. And he didn't. That was a Thursday morning, if I recall right. Or maybe it was a Friday morning. On Sunday, he came to church and gave me a big hug. He said, Pastor, when I went home on Saturday, I prayed to receive Christ. Praise God. It's not an idea. It's the Word of God working in his life. That doesn't mean, by the way, when somebody prays to receive Christ, it doesn't mean like all of a sudden, ooh, his life is perfect now. No, his life, his journey's just begun, friends. It's just begun. But there's a weight of eternity. Do you know that weight of eternity? That's why all Christians should be disciple makers. We should feel that weight of knowing what God has done for us. That God in His grace wanted to have a relationship with us, but we rebelled. We, plural, all of us, we rebelled against God. We chose our own way instead of God's way. And so that we deserve to be punished. But God continued to love us. He loved us enough to send His own Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we might have life through Him. Jesus went to the cross. He bore our sin. He was buried. And on the third day, He rose again to have victory over death. So that those who trust in Him, those who turn from their sin and trust in Christ, that they might have eternal life. Friend, do you understand the weight of that wonderful good news? It's wonderful news. We should all play a role in helping others learn Christ and grow toward Christ's likeness. I wonder about you, friends. Are you engaging? Do you have unbelievers in your life that you're engaging with gospel truths? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. But you're engaging people with gospel truths. Are you urging them to trust in Christ? Or maybe you have people in your life. Maybe they're babes in Christ. My work with this young man or God's work with this young man, whether I have the privilege of continue to work with him or whether others pick up. I hope I do. But it's not done. We continue to meet for breakfast so that he might grow in Christ. Maybe you know a new believer in Christ. Do you meet with them? Do you pray for them? Do you encourage them in their walk with Christ? Maybe you don't. You say, well, how do I do that, Pastor? Well, one simple way, most of you probably here don't have to go to the bookstore and do anything. You can just pick up your Bible that you already own, and you can simply read it with them. And read the Bible and just don't have to read an entire book with them. Just start, read a paragraph together and say, let's see what that means. And let's understand this together. Are you playing a role in making disciples? Again, maybe it's a work colleague that needs to hear about Christ. Maybe it's a family member who's already heard about Christ, but they haven't trusted in Christ yet. Maybe it's a friend, a neighbor who's new to the faith. And they need to be discipled in their faith. And you're more mature than they are in their faith. They say, Pastor, I don't have a seminary degree like you. You don't need a seminary degree like me. If you can read, if you can't read, and I don't mean this in any silly way. If you can't read, then you can get the Bible on tape, okay? And you can listen to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, not by reading. Faith comes by hearing. So read the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. And then go to that individual and say, watch me. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Just jettison that out of your mind, that I need to be perfect in order before I can tell anybody else, watch me. Get rid of that thought. That is a lie from the devil. Because if you think that's true, then you will never tell anybody, watch me. And nor would Paul have told us a half a dozen times in the New Testament, watch me, imitate me. But are you intentional about these things, friends? Are you intentional about seeking to bring others to Christ? I don't make New Year's resolutions. I do make goals for the year. One of my sons said, I think you're just doing that semantics, Dad. One of them's a goal. What do you call it, a goal or resolution? Whatever the case may be, I refer to them as my goals, things I want to accomplish this year. I have names on my goals for some of them. I have individual names in this area in disciple making. I want to work with this person in helping them come to know Christ. Now, Jesus had 12 people, and of those 12, he only worked with 3. And so, I don't have the bandwidth. I'm not better than Jesus, 100%. Okay, and nor are you. So in other words, don't make a list with 45 people that you want to make disciples of. If Jesus only had 12 and he only worked really closely with 3 of those, then don't fool yourself into thinking you're going to get 45 people and you're going to lead them all to Christ. All right? Start manageable. Again, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor or whatever, but be intentional. We started a campaign last year, a promotion, 3-2-1. Who's your 3-2-1? 3 people that you're praying for. 3 people who you believe not to be Christians. Now, you don't know. Maybe they are Christians. And as you get to know them a little better, and then you find, oh, wonderful, they're a Christian. Praise God. Praise God for that. But 3 people that you think aren't Christians, you're praying for them. 2 of them, you say, I'm going to invite them to a church function. Maybe they're going to come, and they're going to hear Pastor Brian preach the gospel. Maybe they're going to come to a men's breakfast and hear John Hall as he teaches at men's breakfast, and they're going to hear the gospel that way, or what have you. Okay? 2 people you're going to invite to a church function. And 1 person, by God's grace, you're going to say, this year, I'm going to share faith with whoever that person is. I'm going to share the gospel with them. Are you intentional about wanting to make disciples? I pray that you are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, for what he has accomplished on our behalf. Lord, that we would feel the weight of that glory, the weight of your glory, and that what you have accomplished for us through Jesus. We're getting ready, even now, as a church body, to go to the Lord's table and to remember and to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, as we do that this year, perhaps as we're sharing those elements, that each of us might think about people in our own lives friends, relatives, co-workers, whoever they might be, people in our own lives who need to know Jesus. And so, Father, help us to be intentional in reaching out to them and sharing Christ with them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.